Good morning. It's a very, very important day. We're taking off our coats here to explain something that I'm going to explain in just a minute. What's up with all the coats? What's that have to do with Palm Sunday? What's up with Brian Tone wearing a hoodie? You like it, huh? You like it, huh? You like that. It was a gift someone gave. Well, people on our music team gave it to me. This is one of our communities that used to be a Catholic church, and the name of an album. I'll talk about a little bit later. But anyway, I just thought I want to wear a hoodie today because I can. I'm actually excited about today because I want to help you have the beginning of what could be the most important week of your year, or at least one of the most spiritually fulfilling weeks of your year. This is a week that's known around the globe as Holy Week. It's the week that starts with what's known as Palm Sunday, which we're reenacting Palm Sunday, which I'll read you some Bible verses and help you know that. It starts that when Jesus first went into Jerusalem. He didn't live in Jerusalem, he didn't spend time in Jerusalem, but he went into Jerusalem on the last week of his life after praying the Mount of Olives. He goes into Jerusalem, and then there's these significant things that happened that last week, such as the Last Supper on Thursday, such as we call it Good Friday. It's kind of a sick and twisted way to describe the Friday that Jesus got painfully and brutally executed. And then it ends on the third day, rising from the dead. We are doing things, the church, to try to dwell in that this week, not because we want to get more religious, but we want to be more in tune in relationship with God. Let's pray before I go any further. God, you are great. I know you as great. I know you as personal, and I hope that the ways that I've come to know you and the ways that you're communicated in the scriptures would come out to us today, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what beliefs we had coming in to this room, wherever room we're in, would you please form us, help us to sense you today and change us. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. You know, America is getting less and less religious. At least that's what the polls and statistics would say. Fewer and fewer Americans are going to church or going to synagogue than ever before in our history. Fewer and fewer Americans actually identify with a specific religion, whether it be Judaism or Christianity or Islam. Fewer and fewer, more and more Americans are checking none, like no religion on the box when we go into hospitals. And there's lots that we're becoming a less religious country. I actually disagree with that. We're becoming less religious or less spiritual as it relates to practicing traditional forms of religion, the ones I've just mentioned, but religion as understood as an overall system that I'm doing things in and I'm engaged in, that kind of religion is alive and well. According to Oxford, religion also means a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. I tell you what, America is more religious than it's ever been. We're just have different religions than we used to, outside of spiritual religions. We have things that we're ascribing as supreme importance because we have this need as a human. We need to feel like I'm involved with the story that matters, and there's good and there's evil. I've said before that I came from Pittsburgh to help start Crossroads here in Cincinnati. And, you know, Pittsburgh has a very clear religion. It's called the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I've said before, if you took me at age 30, put me in Pittsburgh, the same volunteers, the same financial resources, the same everything to start Crossroads in Pittsburgh, I'm not sure it would have turned out the way it has, because we would have been competing against a Sunday religion, which is the Pittsburgh Steelers. Pittsburgh becomes a ghost town on Sundays. People don't want to be anywhere at 12:30. They're out. They're gone. Whereas Cincinnati, we're now becoming more and more excited about the Bengals, understandably so here in Cincinnati. But there was no competition for people's affections at all a couple of decades ago. In Pittsburgh, the Steelers are a religion, ascribe supreme importance, and all my weekend activities revolve around it. UK, University of Kentucky, you folks, you're like, that's your supreme religion. Like, you think it's your birthright to get in the Final Four every year. And the rest of us, we're for UCU ever, yeah, we're a little bitter about that. But I've spent some time with our good friends and folks in Lexington. Yeah, it's more of a religion there. UK basketball, UK, how's it going? Supreme importance. Environmentalism is one of our religions. I like the environment. I'm for the environment. I hope it gets better. I know you don't think so because I drive 8-cylinder vehicles, but I like it. But I want the environment to improve. But for some, the environment is ultimate supreme import. And there's an enemy. The enemy is anybody who has machines and burns fossil fuels in industry. That's the enemy. Just like for the Steelers, the enemy was the Browns, and UK, the enemy is whoever it is. We need an enemy. Marxism is a religion for us. Marxism, the idea that power is always bad, power is always corrupted, everybody should be the same. And Karl Marx is known as being anti-religion. No, he actually was putting forth a new religion, which is ultimate superiority, is everybody should be exactly the same. And if somebody is in a position of power, they should always be brought down, always be crushed. Free market capitalism is a religion. I should be able to make more money. It should be as easy as possible. And government is the enemy. Government is always the problem. Always be anti-government whenever they get in the way of me doing what I want to do to earn more money. See, these are just some of these religions. I'm hoping you're thinking right now, like, what's of supreme importance to me? What is the overall system that I'm pushing towards? Palm Sunday is known as Palm Sunday because people were waving palm branches. And we, who may be a part of the Christian religion, we look at when them waving palm branches, and we'll go, oh, isn't that cute? Waving palm branches. We should have all churches wave palm branches as a sign of worship. It's so good. But it doesn't mean to us what it actually meant to them. Let's go ahead and read the story. I'll read the story from you in a couple places today. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, here's what it says, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going into Jerusalem, which is the beginning of Holy Week. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples. So he sent two of them, said, I need you to go into Jerusalem. Get something for me. He said, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away, found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. When I used to read this, I used to think like, man, Jesus must have these voodoo powers. He just tells people magic words. The Lord has need of it. And like, the people are going to trance. Oh, okay, you can have my donkey. Just take my donkey away. That's really not what's happened here. I believe what's happened here is Jesus went on a scouting mission the day before, what day in. He knew what was going to happen. And he wanted to fulfill a prophecy of the Messiah coming in on a donkey. And I'll tell you why this is important in just a moment. And he looked for a donkey. He found a guy. And he said, hey, your donkey, I want to use him. And this guy, because Jesus hadn't been to Jerusalem yet, had likely never met him before. He'd maybe heard of him, never met him before. And because of his interaction with Jesus, I think what happened is he had a personal encounter with Jesus and came to know him as Lord. And so he said, now tomorrow I'm going to send some buddies here and I will have sent them to you. So if we could borrow this, that'd be great. Guy said, good. That's why I said, the Lord has need of it. This guy, oh, the guy who gave me a really personal, great interaction yesterday. Great. Take it. Big idea today is while we're going to have more things to do that are religious in nature this week, we're not trying to get us to be more religious. We're trying to get us to have a deeper abiding relationship with Jesus. You got today, or you will get today's little stickers. Every significant thing we do in Holy Week, we're going to give you a sticker. For some of you, this is going to be like your anal retentive type A driven time. Like, ooh, I got a sticker. I got to get them all. We're luring you to do things through a stupid sticker, and you're going to fall for it, hook, line, sinker, because you want them all. You want to check the box. Fine, that's why we're doing it. We're also doing it because you may get one of these. I don't know where you want to stick them, but I'm hoping you look at this. You have an internal dialogue of, do I have a relationship with God through this event, or is this just part of my religion? I'm hoping you remember when you see this sticker that you had a personal encounter with God, and I'm hoping you have that today if you haven't already had it. Now, what's happening with these branches, with these palm branches and everything is really important. Let's take a look at another account here in the book of John, John chapter 12, which tells the same thing, but from a different voice. Here's what it says. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, the large crowd, this now is highlighting not the disciples necessarily who are with him, but the large crowd, the masses who heard wind of this healer, heard wind of this great, great communicator. The large crowd, they've come to feast to hear that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's quoting the prophecy that happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. We, because of our religious baggage, and sometimes religion is baggage, sometimes we've been exposed to things inside of our religion, if you're predominantly of the Christian religion, that helps us not understand this. The word Hosanna, if maybe you're on some spiritual worship playlist on Spotify or whatever, and you hear the word Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You think of all these worship songs. Hosanna, Hosanna is a word in the Bible, is a word that is biblical, but before it was in the Bible, it was a word that was political. Hosanna was a chant that you would give when you wanted freedom from your oppressor. Hosanna was something you would say when you wanted the person who's putting you down to get knocked off their throne. It was a cry of revolt. And they're waving these palm branches, not because it's their form of worship flags and worship or because they're hot. They're waving their flags because the palm branch was basically the Jewish flag. It was a symbol of their national pride. And these people are under the oppression of Rome. They're basically enslaved to Rome. And they've heard that this guy who heals people and does powerful things, he's coming to Jerusalem, where Rome has put a very, very strong fortress because they know it's the center of the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. They have a very, very strong presence there. So they're like, okay, this guy Jesus, he's coming here. He's going to overthrow our oppressors. Hosanna, Hosanna, bring it, bring it, bring it. As they wave this thing, this is something they would have done that was part of their national identity. It was actually in their currency. You can find old coins of this before Palm Sunday ever happened. It was remembering Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabean revolt, because the Jews have always had somebody oppressing them, or trying to oppress them at least. And the Maccabean revolt led against Syria, led them to have a brief moment of freedom. And these palm branches meant, come on, Judas Maccabeus, do it again. Come on, Jesus, be the next Judas Maccabeus. Give us the country we want right now. This is not a sign of worship to God. This is a sign of worship to the religion of their life being the way they want it. Why is politics so contentious today? It's more contentious than it's ever been. I believe it's more contentious than it's ever been, or more divided than it's ever been. It's because as America has walked away from traditional forms of faith, our religion has become politics, and that's why all of us get way more upset than we used to way back when, because it's now our religion. I want America the way I want it, darn it. And anybody who doesn't agree with me, doesn't know God, and should be cast out into utter darkness because they're stupid. I know people on the right and people on the left who both feel that way. And everyone thinks, no, it's my way. That's because it's your religion. And you would be one of the masses that's waving your thing. Come on, Jesus, give things to me the way I want it. And Jesus says, oh, you want me to be part of your agenda? Jesus would have none of it. None of it. He said, no, you're not going to put me in your political agenda. You're not going to put me in your agenda that actually might be a good agenda, giving freedom. So he goes and gets a donkey. Why a donkey? Because if he were to be a conquering hero or a general, you would come into town on a horse. Show of power. That's why police officers, the horses show up, just sign of power, like, oh, stand down. Big old massive horse there. Or if a horse wasn't available, you would at least walk in. You would never come in on a donkey. Jesus comes in, come along now, donkey. Come on, you know, donkeys in there, come in there, people dropping their palm branches and trees. Donkey going, ooh, my toes, ooh, I don't have any toes. He, the donkey, old Shrek, come on, you gotta go back and do Shrek. That's a religious experience, Shrek, the original. Come along now, donkey. As Jesus rides a donkey, he's telling them, I'm not part of your religion. Don't you get it? Don't be waving your national flag at me and putting your political agenda on me. I'm not here for your personal religion. I'm here to bring you into a relationship with God. I'm going to tell you a story some of you aren't going to like. I'm going to tell you anyway. My son and I did a bike trip recently. I like to do what's called adventure riding. Adventure riding is when you ride on as much dirt as possible so that you can then every night camp and you don't have any agenda. You don't have to have a town you have to get to where there's a hotel. You go till you're tired, you want to be done. You stop and you pitch your tents and your sleeping bag and it's great. And you get up in the morning and you leave when you want to. And we've been doing this for a long time. This time it was just he and I. We couldn't get anybody else to go with us. Kind of also marking his birthday. He had a birthday recently. It was a really good father-son time. As we normally do it, we're going to go out way out west, and we don't want to like ride our bikes all the way out there because that burns time and burns rubber on the tires. So we have somebody drive them out on the back of a pickup truck and trailer, fly in, get the bikes, go do our thing, come back, and then fly back home. After spending 6 or 7 nights on the ground, days sweating, you smell pretty good. And we used to just go straight from there to the airport, and everybody on the plane would be mad at us. So we started instituting, well, the night before we leave, let's just, whatever town it is, let's find a nice hotel. Let's stay at the hotel, shower up, get fresh, then get off going the next morning. So great, we did that. Well, this year we did Nevada, so we flew out of Las Vegas. Now, I like to play blackjack. I wouldn't call myself a gambler because I've never done the, I've never bet on an NFL football game with, you know, the phone, which is so popular with many people. I've been to the casino, I think in Cincinnati one time at a first open because I was curious what it was like and just I'm not interested, never been back again, never will go back again because the folks who go to like local casinos too frequently are there because they're trying to change their financial station in life and it's just not going to happen. You're going to get worse off financially. If you look at it as entertainment, then okay. So in Vegas, it's different because people with money go there for conventions. Their company pays them to go there. And they're like, I'm Vegas. I may as well, you know, do some blackjack. So I love playing blackjack in Vegas. So I'm there. I'm playing blackjack. I'm there for hours, hours and hours and hours. And I'm up and I'm down. I'm up and I'm down. But I'm just having fun. I'm inside my budget of what I'm okay to lose. And finally, it gets late. One of the guys tells me earlier, said, dude, you're doing really great. You should be done. Just leave. I said, but I like it. I'm not here to like to walk out more money. I want to walk out more money, but I just like the environment of like hanging out with people like here, bringing me free drinks, all that kind of stuff. It's wonderful. So after, I told you some of you weren't gonna like the story. So I finally was getting late and I was tired. I've been there for 6 hours at a blackjack table. And I got to go to bed, I'm done. So I leave. And I'm walking out, and if you haven't been to Vegas, the casinos are all designed intentionally. Casinos are front and center, and everything else is confusing because they want you to get lost and end up back in the casino and then lose more money. So I get up. I haven't had that much alcohol. I don't know where I'm going. So I get up, and I'm walking to my room. As I'm walking, I hear, well, you look like fun. I turn around. I look back here, and there's two very good-looking women. They're there in this hallway. They said, "You look like fun." And I take a step and I realize as I take the step, call girls, women of the night, whatever you want to call them. I take a step, I look at these two very good-looking women, like, turn around, just keep going. I just turn, like, rudely, I just turn around. I go to my, don't applaud me yet. I go to the elevator, I go up to my room, and I have a hard time sleeping that night. I am terrified, actually. Terrified. I'm thinking, my goodness, wow. This is like the perfect time to do something stupid and screw up my family. This is a perfect time. The cards were set for me to do something that would disqualify me and make me lose my job and be the latest mega church pastor scandal. Oh my gosh, I'm in a strange city. No one knows me. I'm alone. I've got a lot of cash in my pocket and no one's around. And I'm here in a hotel and people want to go to my hotel room with me. Freaked me out. Got up in the morning, was having some time with God before we cut the flight, and I was like, oh man, I was going, this could have been really, really bad. Scandal. I'm getting to a place in my life where I'm thinking about when I'm going to end. I want to be one of the few who finish well when I'm finished at 70 or whatever age it is. I don't want to be another, oh gosh, God, what would have been like to have told my family and I have kids, and I'm running through all this stuff and just another statistic. And then I sense God speak to me. You know, when God speaks to me, it's generally a thought comes out of nowhere that I wouldn't generate, and it's the kind of thing Jesus would say or approve of. And I hear God say, he says, I hear you really concerned about all these things, but you're not concerned about our relationship in this. See, religiously, I was concerned about what it would do to the structure of my life and the things I had. I was concerned about that. But I wasn't concerned about my relationship with God. That wasn't my first thing. God was like, no, you're going to hurt me. What's that going to say about you and I? Why would you do that for me? See, a lot of us are in the Christian religion, but we're not in a relationship with Christ. You're in the Christian religion, and you got principles, and you got beliefs, and you got values. Fine, you got principles, beliefs, and you have values. That doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. You have a theology, and you have doctrines, and you have practice. Fine, I have theology and doctrine practice, but those are all things that support or come out of my personal relationship with Jesus. We want you to get personal with God this next week. All of these religious exercises we have set up are to increase the hit rate in you being personal and God having a personal touch with you. So what I want you to do this week, I want you to do a number of things. Number one, I want you to prepare your mind. That's what we just did. Prepare your mind for what is to come. Second thing, I want you to prepare your schedule. I want to challenge you to reflect your schedule. Anything that's important, you schedule it. You schedule workout time. You schedule meal preparation time. You schedule reading time. We schedule the binging. There's always some show to find. We schedule that. We make that a priority. For many of us, we can't even make weekend attendance a priority. It's only if I got nothing better to do. I'm asking not just to do that. I'm saying, hey, for you and your personal relationship with God, or to instigate and build a personal relationship with God, make these things important. Schedule it. And then finally, posture. Posture. Let's take a teachable, open posture. Posture of prayer. It's what's powerful about, you know, when we kneel. It's a posture. It's a posture where I put myself under God. I kneel because I'm saying, you're up here and I'm down here. Other religions say, no, here's my agenda, here it is. Everyone has to come, I'm escalating my agenda, the things I want. No, the personal issue, I'm lowering myself, I'm exposing myself. You're here and I'm here. God, I'm praying this week. Well, first of all, the rest of this time as we worship you right now, as we sing to you, as we try to get personal with you, you would hear our words and hear our hearts. It says, we want to be closer to you. We want to understand more of you. And I'm asking that this doesn't just happen for the rest of our time together, but this also goes throughout this whole week. God, give us a freshness of you to see you in ways that we haven't seen you or we've forgotten about because we've been deluded by whatever our religion of choice is. You're good. Amen.